So I thought about with this 1 week, just hanging out there before we begin our study in James, I thought we would give our attention to the theme of prayer to help sort of focus our anticipation for that week. But that's a great week in the life of our church. Just like I said, as a college ministry, we're never this thing of ourselves that's over here while the rest of the church is doing its thing. We're going to fully participate in that with everybody else. And so we'll be praying together from 6 to 7. And one of the reasons we have a week of prayer each January, as I see it, is not just because there are things that need to be prayed for. There most certainly are. But it's also to sort of, this is the way I like to think about it, it's to instill in us a reminder at the beginning of every year, instill in us a reminder for prayer to be the regular rhythm of our lives as followers of Christ, and not just the way Week of Prayer teaches this. It reminds me also, not that doesn't just mean private individual prayer. It means praying together. Praying together as the church. And it was that thought that brought my attention to the passage here in Acts 2, because not only does it talk about prayer, it talks about being devoted to it. It's a passage that emphasizes not just prayer, but prayer together and dedication and devotion to that ongoing rhythm. And I like that word devoted that it uses. I'm talking about Acts 2:42. We'll read it again in a minute, but it says they devoted themselves to these things. And if you think about that word and what it might look like as it pertains to prayer, which is what we're going to think about this morning, being devoted to it, that's what the word is Scripture uses there. What is something you're devoted to? Being devoted to something is something you love. Being devoted to something is something you prioritize. You make time for the things that you're devoted to. You say no to other things so that you can do the thing that you're devoted to. In a very real sense, you structure your life around the things that you're devoted to. Devoted to it because you love it, or devoted to something because it's a requirement of you. Whatever it is, you're devoted to that thing. You structure your life around that thing so that you make sure it gets done. And so to be a devoted follower of Jesus would seem to imply not only that you say you love him, you believe him, you trust him, but also that your whole life is structured around him. And that it's structured in some observable way to other people. Okay? And that was the case we're going to see here in the early church in Acts when it describes in verse 42 how they were devoted to Christ together and individually. And if you're looking at 2:42, let's go ahead and read that verse together. Here's what it says in that single verse about the early church. It's a good summary of their life together. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Those were the observable ways that they expressed their devotion to Christ. To the apostles' teaching, to fellowship. When it says the breaking of bread, I take it in verse 42, I take that to be primarily a reference to the Lord's Supper together. Later, in a few verses later, it'll use a slightly different phrase. I think it just means fellowship in homes late there. But here, they're together, taking the Lord's Supper together. And then there's that last one, prayer. And they were devoted to Christ by being devoted to prayer. And if we have eyes to see, when you're reading the New Testament, this is all through the New Testament. It's not just here. If you're taking notes, you can just jot down these references. But Paul says in Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Constant in prayer. He says in Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. That verse, Colossians 4:2, is actually the command form of what we read in Acts 2:42. Continue steadfastly. Be devoted. Be devoted in prayer. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Praying at all times. Or to put it another way, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, familiar to you, it says, pray without ceasing. pretty unambiguous. It doesn't mean that you can never have a conversation with anyone else. But it does mean that sort of the default mode of your inner life is fellowship with God through Christ. And it's just, you're in a mindful, prayerful state of God. That's what constancy looks like. That's what at all times looks like. That's what without ceasing looks like. Doesn't necessarily have to be constant conversation flowing between you and God, but you know you're walking with Christ by His Spirit at all times. Jesus even said, and He began Luke 18. Luke wrote Luke 18:1, and in that Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they are always to pray and not lose heart. Over and over again throughout the New Testament, we're urged or commanded as believers to be constant in prayer, continue steadfastly in it at all times without ceasing, always pray, don't lose heart in it. And all that evidence ought to teach us that if there's a mark of Christian maturity, it's prayer. And I say this of my own life, I say it of yours, I think it's true universally among Christians, that prayer, more than anything else in the Christian life, prayer reveals what we really believe. What we really believe about God, what we believe about ourselves, what we really believe it means to be a follower of Christ. Some people say they believe one thing, but they don't pray like that. They pray what they really believe, not just what they pray, but if they pray at all. Right? So our passage is Acts 2:42, and if you're taking notes, here's how I want us to break it down and think through this one verse. I want to take this one verse and ask two basic questions about how this early church is described here in relation to prayer. So it says they devoted themselves to the prayers. So the first question is going to be, how were they devoted to prayer? How were they devoted to prayer? What did it look like? How were they devoted to prayer is the first question. And the second question is, why were they so devoted to prayer? How and why? Why were they so devoted to prayer? And what can we learn from them? Let's think about it. Those are the two questions we want to try to begin answering this morning. So first, how were they devoted to prayer? So let's start with something we notice right here in Acts 2:42. Notice carefully that it says that they devoted themselves, and then you skip down to that last phrase, to the prayers. At least I'm reading the ESV. That's how it's translated here. Maybe not every translation has it like that, but I think that's the correct one. They devoted themselves to the prayers. That's literally what it says, the prayers. And that makes me think that it's talking here not about random times of prayer, though there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it must be the case in certain circumstances. If you want to be constant in prayer, praying at all times, it's got to be just ongoing things. But here it seems to be talking about formal, dedicated times of prayer, the prayers, right? And I think if you keep reading in Acts, you actually see that that's almost certainly the case. That's not me just trying to dive too deeply into one little word or phrase. I think the rest of the book of Acts, and in fact the broader scriptures, bear that out. In fact, if you're looking at Acts, if you look at the very first verse of chapter 3, just six verses later, it begins this way. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. The ninth hour was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They began counting their day at 6 a.m. And 3 in the afternoon evidently was designated as the hour of prayer, right? And if you kept reading, you can go flip over to chapter 10. In chapter 10, you're going to find Cornelius, who at the time was a devout Jew who was about to become a believer and follower of Christ. You find Cornelius praying at the ninth hour, just like Peter and John were doing in chapter 3. But if you look at verse 9, You see in verse 3, by the way, there, the ninth hour mentioned again. But if you look at verse 9, the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Well, that would have been about noon, right? So even within the book of Acts, we see Peter dedicated to prayer at certain hours of the day. The sixth and the ninth hours, noon and three. Time specifically set aside for prayer. And that is only in keeping with what appears to have been the Old Testament practice, right? Most famously, you find Daniel in the book of Daniel doing this. You don't have to turn there, but you could jot down this reference. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Daniel 6, 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, what document? A document forbidding prayer. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. So he didn't just defy it. He was like, I'm going to pray in my window for you to see me. But it says he got down on his knees three times a day and gave thanks before his God as he had previously done. Three times a day. Apparently following the tradition of setting aside formal times for prayer three times a day. How do we know that that's not just Daniel? Because we also see in the Psalms, David in Psalm 55 verses 16 and 17, David said, but I call to God and the Lord will save me evening and morning and noon. I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. Evening, morning, and noon. David prayed morning, noon, and evening. Daniel prayed three times daily. And Peter, in Acts, prayed at certain hours, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, noon, and three for sure. And it's not to stretch to say if he prayed for, at two of the 3 hours, he also prayed at the morning hour. And if it was Peter's practice, it was likely the practice of the whole early church to be in keeping with what had always been the case from ancient times, to dedicate specific times every day to prayer, probably morning, noon, and evening, or 9, noon, and 3. And hence, Luke says in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves not merely to prayer generically, but to the prayers. Which means they literally had to structure their lives around this commitment to praying together. Or if they were doing something at that hour, they stopped doing it to pray. And the point of all this is not to say we must observe the same hours that they did, like 9, noon, and 3. Wouldn't be a bad idea if you did. But it is most definitely wise, I think, to follow their example to purposely set aside time, and why not throughout the day, to pray. I know in my own life two things. One, if I don't set it aside, it doesn't happen. That's just me. It's a weakness of my flesh. Hopefully I'm not alone. That would depress me. If I don't set aside time, I often don't do it. Here's the other thing I know. If I do set it aside, I find myself praying even more often than that, right? Prayer is more on my mind throughout the day, and if I deliberately set aside time to do it at certain junctures. And so I urge myself at the beginning of this year, set aside time in your day to stop everything, or don't do anything else but to pray. And you don't have to like, you don't have to like stop walking or just whatever. I'm saying like it can, you can just purposefully set aside anything in your day to be for that. Maybe it's while you're brushing your teeth. Maybe it's while you're walking to class. Maybe it's at sometime at home or at lunch. Just make it a devoted time in your day. That if you just go ahead and tack that on to something else that you're already doing that wouldn't conflict with a prayerful mind, like brushing your teeth, like walking to class, if you can just attach prayerfulness to that time that's That's just low-hanging fruit in your life. That's low-hanging fruit. It's a very easy way to make prayer part of the daily rhythm of your life because you're tacking it on, you're incorporating it into something that's already a daily rhythm in your life. Here's something else about how they prayed, how they were devoted to prayer in addition to having formal times for it. And that is that they prayed together as purposefully as they prayed privately. They prayed together. I would be willing to bet that when most of us think about prayer, we're thinking about praying by ourselves. In fact, the way I was just kind of talking about it, while you're brushing your teeth, y'all don't normally, hey, you want to come over and let's brush our teeth together? Like, walk into class, you know? And private prayer is very important. I mean, Jesus did say, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So that should obviously be a priority for us, but we need to remember also when Jesus said that, he was not necessarily commending private prayer as the best kind of prayer. He was just guarding against your attitude when you were praying, right? He wasn't saying that praying alone is more important than praying together. And in fact, if you're reading the book of Acts, as much, if not more, as you see people praying privately, you see them praying together. I'd be willing to argue, I haven't counted them up, but praying together may show up more than people praying alone. You don't have to turn, but just think through the storyline of Acts. You know, you have Peter and John going together in chapter 3 to pray at the hour of prayer. In chapter 6, the whole church is in prayer as they selected the first deacons. In chapter 13, the whole church is praying together as they send Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey. In chapter 16, Paul and Silas are praying together as they are in prison for their faith. In chapter 20, the whole church at Ephesus comes together to pray for Paul before he went back to Jerusalem. Over and over again, you find them praying together as much as it ever describes anyone praying alone. And I mean, it's vitally important to pray alone so that you can be constant in prayer. But don't neglect praying together. That is one important aspect of our missional community groups. That's why I tell our leaders in leader training, I don't want our missional community groups to be another Bible study. I'm not against Bible studies. I love the Bible. If you've got both feet in the water at Lakeview, you get a lot of Bible. You get a lot of Bible. We don't have as many opportunities, or we don't have as many that we've created designated times to get together just to pray, right? So your missional community group is a time where y'all can not just pray, but pray together every week. Come to prayer meeting on Wednesday nights before you come to CBS if you can make that happen. And there are wonderful benefits to praying with each other, praying together. For one thing, God promises his blessing and presence when we pray together, right? For another thing, one that's often overlooked, and I have found this to be true in my own life, is that we often learn how to pray when we pray with other people. I can remember when I first came to Lakeview as a college student, and then later as an intern, and I got to know older men in the church and leaders in the church and other pastors at the church. And I felt like I'd never prayed when I heard them pray, right? I was like, wow. And it would be listed on the order sheet, season of prayer. I was like, I've never prayed for a season, you know? But I listened to them pray, and I learned how to pray through praying with other godly men. Another blessing is that we grow closer together when we pray together, right? It's not rocket science, but it's true. We've seen when they prayed at dedicated times throughout the day. We've seen who prayed alone and together. We haven't said anything yet about what they prayed. So let me say a quick word about that. And there are two passages in Acts that give me a hint about that. One is Acts chapter 4. The other is Acts chapter 20. So look first in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John had been arrested and released because of their preaching about Jesus. And when they were released and rejoined the church that was gathered, what do? They all begin to pray together. And look specifically at what they prayed in verse 29. They prayed, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness." That's verse 29. So they were praying for God's help to remain faithful to Jesus, having just been arrested and beaten and all that. And they're praying to have the strength and the boldness to do what was right in obedience to Christ. And guess what? We're told in verse 31 that God answered that prayer and they continued to speak the word boldly. Look at one more example in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. In this chapter, Paul is saying goodbye to the church in Ephesus, and he's giving them his final instructions. And this is what we read in verses 35 and 36. "In all things," this is Paul speaking to the church in Ephesus, "in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all." Now, it doesn't tell us exactly what they prayed right there, but judging from the immediate context of that passage, I would say that a lot of it was focused on asking God's help to do what Paul had just said, namely, helping the weak and obeying Jesus, who said it's more blessed to give than receive. And again, they were praying to stay faithful to Jesus. That's what they were praying. But that's not all they prayed for. I have no doubt that they prayed for God to meet each other's physical needs and stuff like that. But it seems like the primary aim of those two examples of prayer was the boldness and the ability and the courage to stay faithful to Jesus in all that he calls us to do, especially when it's hard. And of all that we pray for and about, I think that should be our foremost concern as well. And it's the one prayer that we can pray that we know it will be granted, right? Because that is God's stated will for you anyway. So that's the how of their devotion to prayer. And all of it is how they were devoted, what it looked like. And we would do well for ours to look like that too. So ask yourself, like, what keeps you from setting aside times in your day to be devoted to prayer? Especially when, if you're in this college ministry, we have rhythms built in for you to pray together with brothers and sisters. And you can attach your private prayer to anything you're already doing that day. What would keep you from setting aside and making it mindful for prayer, praying together, or more of your prayer being on, "Hey, Lord, help me to be faithful to you"? Really quickly, I want to offer three reasons why. So the second question was, why were they so devoted? I want to offer three reasons why. We'll do this quickly, and we'll have time around our tables to talk about these things. Here's the first and most basic reason why they were devoted to the prayers in this way. One was just obedience to Jesus. Obedience to Jesus. If you still have a mark on Acts chapter 2, and you look again at Acts 2:42 one more time, what is the first thing that they were devoted to in Acts 2:42? The first thing listed, it's the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. If you think a little bit about that a little more, the apostles were simply delivering to everyone what they had received from Jesus. And it's clear that among the things that Jesus taught was that his followers would give themselves faithfully to prayer. Most famously, I've already made reference to it, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, expects his followers to pray. He said three times, "When you pray." Not if you pray, but when you pray. And we've already seen that he told them in a parable in Matthew 8 or Luke 18 that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Not it would be a good idea if you prayed always and not lose heart. We ought always to pray and not lose heart. So Jesus commands and expects his people to pray, not as a burdensome law, but for our own good and benefit. And the commands to pray are all through the Old and New Testament. So I believe the most fundamental reason why the early church devoted themselves so zealously and earnestly and constantly to prayer was because it was both commanded and expected of them by the Lord Jesus Christ all throughout Scripture. It's no different for us. I mean, even though we're the church 20 centuries later, we still have his word, and we're still his church under his lordship and authority, which means for us, prayerlessness is not just disadvantageous, it's disobedience. We're not just missing out by not praying. We're sinning. We're making our lives worse by not praying. James famously said, "You do not have because you do not ask." Not having a certain blessing because we didn't ask doesn't just leave our lives where they were, leaves them worse than they would be otherwise. Prayerlessness is not neutral, it's a negative. The early church prayed in glad obedience to Christ, and so should we. Here's a second reason why they prayed and were so devoted to prayer. They constantly felt in need and dependent. They felt neediness. They felt dependent. And that's maybe a reason felt just as strongly as the first, is that they were so aware of how needy they were of the Lord and his favor, and how dependent on his grace and how dependent on his provision. They lived in more desperate feeling times than we do. You know the book of Acts. You know the rest of the New Testament too. Indescribably difficult times as a Christian in that era of the Roman world. It's hard to imagine some of it because we've never personally come anywhere near what they've had to experience as believers. But just think about how the story goes in the book of Acts. Right after this passage in chapter 3, Peter and John were preaching and teaching about Jesus, and in chapter 4, they're arrested for it. They were real people. That's not just story land. Peter and John were real men with families. They were arrested for preaching about Jesus, threatened, intimidated before they were released. Then, because they didn't stop preaching, they were arrested again in chapter 5, and this time they were not just berated again, they were beaten for it. Beaten, right? Before they were let go. And then in chapter 6 and 7, a godly Christian man, Stephen, was seized and arrested and stoned to death by an act of mob violence, again for no other reason than for being a Christian and preaching and teaching about Jesus. In chapter 8, all the Christians in Jerusalem were forced to leave their homes. Leave their homes and leave Jerusalem altogether because of intense persecution. And Acts just keeps going on chapter after chapter like that. And it's not just Acts. But in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, it talks about how some of those early Christians would have, if they ever left their home to go visit brothers and sisters in Christ in prison, while they were gone, their homes would be ransacked because they were Christians. Just try to imagine living day after day after day like that. Many Christians in this world today do. But all of that was constantly impressing on them how desperate they were for the Lord's help. Like, if the Lord does not do this, I don't know how it will be done. Right? And almost any time you read about them being arrested or threatened or beaten, or someone was killed, you'll find the church gathered nearby praying. They felt needy and totally dependent on the Lord, and it drove them to prayer. We find the same similar thing to be true in our own lives at times. Not that we ever feel like I'm about to be murdered for my faith or anything here. But anytime we find ourselves in a perceptibly difficult situation, we all of a sudden become prayer warriors, right? We know we're in the middle of a hard time because we all of a sudden feel very much in need. And we know we need to pray and ask God's help for it. We feel like that sometimes. Why don't we feel like that all the time? I mean, it's not truer at certain times than at other times. It's true all the time. But we only feel it sometimes. We're never at any moment not in need. And that should drive us to constant prayerfulness. That's what was true for them. Here's one more reason that I suspect motivated them to pray more often, individually and together. Not just because to be obedient to Christ we do, because we're desperately needy for Him and His help. Third reason, I think, was they saw God moving. They saw God moving and they wanted to see more of it. God was moving. Now, if there's one thing we see over and over again also in the book of Acts, is the Lord answering their prayers and working in amazing ways among them. And when you see that, you want to see more of it. Sometimes the Lord works so obviously and immediately that they almost didn't believe it. Example, turn to Acts chapter 12. I know I have you scooting all over Acts. That's okay. This is Sunday school. Acts 12. Let me show you an example of this. It begins with Peter in prison again for his faith. And look at what we read in verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So that's praying together. That's corporate prayer. Peter's in prison, they're praying. The whole church begins to pray together for him, but as you keep reading, you realize that God immediately answers their prayer. Read verses 6 through 11. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night where earnest prayer was being made by the church, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so, and he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. Peter didn't even realize this was like real. But when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." So God clearly was doing that. Clearly was an answer to the church's prayer, immediately so. But then look at the church's response in verses 12 to 16. When he realized this, that is Peter went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So now you're transported back to what was going on in verse 5. Now you're arriving at that prayer meeting by the church. Verse 13, and when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, just left him standing there, but ran and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, but they kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking. What else would you do? And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. So they're still sitting there gathering. But when Peter came, and they're praying for this very thing, but when Peter comes, they don't believe it. Like, the girl said, "Hey, it's Peter." They're like, "You're stupid." And they didn't know it's his angel. They couldn't wrap their minds around the fact that it actually could be Peter, the very thing that they were praying for. The more that kind of thing happened, it motivated them to pray all the more. God has chosen sovereignly prayer as an instrument through which He moves for us. And the more we see it happening, the more it moves us to pray. I want us to grow in this grace this year, not just in this semester. Let's devote ourselves to prayer in this way and for these reasons, and watch for the Lord to work, because He promises to withhold no good thing from those who ask.